Awesome. Well, if you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, please?
Glory. Thank you. May the Lord bless you, Denise. No, that's fine.
So while Pastor Mike was talking, I had an envision of a goblet overflowing with water, like just puddles of water coming from the goblet. And I just see that as we have more than what we need. And, you know, why do we seek more if God's going to give us what we need in the first place?
Awesome. Thank you, Matt. That's amazing that you got that picture, Matt, because I got a picture of like an hourglass, but I couldn't quite see it any clearer than that. An hourglass didn't make any sense, but now you say a goblet. I was looking at a goblet. That's awesome. Thank you. Thanks for being willing to share that. Cool. All right, the children are not released, and the children workers do not get to get out of here today. So I think, I know. It'll be good, I promise. God's going to say something to you. So we're at Revelation chapter 3. As you guys know, we've been going through Revelation slowly but surely through the summer. And the whole first chapter, I always want to preface or remind us of everything about the book of Revelation starts in chapter 1. And it's so important because chapter 1, two-thirds of it, is all about who Jesus is. The glory, the magnificence, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the one and only. In fact, John spends some time trying to describe Jesus, and then he tries to describe a little bit more about the names of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only, he who opens and no one shuts. He just has all these different titles of who Jesus is and all about Jesus. And then chapter 1 closes out by telling us who we are. We are kings and priests to this glorious Savior. So that's always the filter for the rest of the book of Revelation. You guys probably remember me saying that. So then chapter 2, we went through a few different churches. And chapter 3, we're going to talk about three different churches. So there's the three churches. And this is what my Bible has over, and they're broken down into three sections in chapter 3. So you got section 1, which is verses 1 through 6, section 2, which is 7 through 13, and section 3, which is 8 through 24. And in mine, this is not scripture, it's just one of the titles that whoever printed this Bible put over it. But the church in Sardis, they have a little title that says the dead church. And then just above verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia, it says to the faithful church, and then to, in verse 14, just above that, to the Laodicean church, it says the lukewarm church. So today we're going to look at three different attitudes and three different churches, and I just want to invite us all to open our hearts so if the Lord wants to speak to us about something, that he could make a minor adjustment without having to put us in a headlock if there's something he wants to touch, okay? So, like I said earlier, the question, when you talk about Revelation and end times, number one question, are we as born-again Christians going to have to go through the tribulation? And that is a great question. I think it's good for all of us to know whether we're going to have to do that or not. So I am going to answer that today. So keep your ears open for going through tribulation. What does Jesus say about that? Wouldn't it be life-changing as Christians to know for sure one way or the other? Let me put a little sharper edge on that knife. Wouldn't it be life-changing as born-again Christians in church, serving God, to know absolutely for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that we do not have to go through that tribulation? Not just my opinion or some denominational thing, but if we could see that Jesus literally says that to all of us, that for me, that'd be life-changing. Be like pandemic, whatever. World economy, don't care. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, storms, not a problem. I'm getting took up out of here, and at the same time, God's going to make everything brand new. So if you can see it, it's temporary, right? We do not focus on the things that are seen, for they're temporary. We focus on the things that are not seen. They're eternal. So if you can see it, as bad as stuff is right now, all the different stuff, if you can see it, it's temporary. Just hang on, it's changing. If you can't see it, it's permanent. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, I mean, right now with social distancing, one of the things, my frustration, social distancing and shutdowns and all this other stuff, it's just training us all to be complacent and not be connected. And that's the opposite of Christianity. God tells us to be zealous, to be passionate, to be on fire for God, and to be connected in the body to do it. So to be lukewarm or half-hearted and isolated is the opposite of what God wants from us. And so this whole COVID thing, pandemic, social distancing, all this garbage, it really, for me, the way I see it, it's an attack on Christianity at its very core, the truest values that we believe in and that we want to grow in. So hopefully today this is going to encourage us to kind of see what's going on, see the condition of us, see the condition of the world, and push into God. So, like I say, that combo can cause us, you know, the whole don't do this, don't do that, and don't do it with anybody can really cause us to be isolated and want to be isolated more. And so today we're going to look at these three churches. But of all three, I want you to pay special attention to the church in Philadelphia, because they're the church that Jesus says, oh, you guys got it going on. I see you doing this. I see you doing this. I see you doing this. I love it. Go for it. So I'm not too worried about you guys memorizing the bad church's faults, but I think it's good for all of us to see what really pleases the Lord and then model our lives after that. So let's start with the church in Sardis. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, then I'm going to talk about a little bit what's going on here. So this is what Jesus tells John to write down. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Remember, chapter 1, that was one of the titles of Jesus, one of his names. "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and that you're alive, but you're dead." Can I just hold your finger there, verse 2. I think that's amazing that he would say that you're alive and dead and that you have a name. Because I've met so many people that say, I'm a Christian, but they're dead. I'm a Christian. I belong to a church. I believe in Jesus, but they're actually dead. You can see it on them. They have almost nothing to do with God outside of the idea that it makes other Christians happy when they say they're a Christian. Anything past that, there's just nothing there. It's water going through a screen. So Jesus says, I just got to let you know that I know what you know, that I know that you know. You say you got a name. You say you're alive. Let me just tell you, you're dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. That should scare anybody that thinks they're on the fence or have lost a step in God. Because Jesus says to all of us, he says specifically these ones that are dead or dying, he says, be careful. I see you slipping. I see you've lost ground. It's time to strengthen that stuff. Be careful. Verse 3, remember therefore how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. When he says that, if you overcome, I won't blot your name out, that means if you don't overcome, I will blot your name out of the book of life. And so for everybody that says, well, once saved, always saved, I got saved at kids' camp when I was 6 years old, so even though I'm a womanizer and I'm a drunk and I do drugs and I cuss and swear and I fool around with my wife, hey, I'm still going to heaven. No, you ain't. My Bible says you ain't. Jesus says he'll literally wipe your name right out of the book of life if you change your whole heart condition towards him. That's what the Bible says. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Come on. Come on. I'm an overcomer. How about you guys? I'm not perfect, but I am overcomer. I am overcomer. I'm not what I used to be. If you check back a year from now, I'm going to be a little bit different. 5 years from now, I'm going to be a little bit more different. I'm going in that direction. I ain't going back. How about you guys? I think it's good for us to say stuff like that out loud. Pump ourselves up. The world's trying to crush us. Come on. We need to encourage each other, encourage ourselves. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll never get erased. That's my attitude. I'm going for God. It's like, this is so amazing. Jesus calls out some of these people. Not all of them. Even in a church that is described as a dead church, there's still some people in there that are alive. And so I think, for me, it's really important for me to remember, no matter what people might look like individually or a bunch, I can't judge someone's heart. God will judge their heart. Jesus says so. He's going to sort all that. I can't. I don't know. So I got to treat everybody like a born-again Christian and try to encourage them. If they say they're a Christian, I'm going to take them at their word, and I'm going to try to encourage them, try to push them into God, try to lift them up into the Lord. Amen? If they're lost, man, I'm going to do all I can try to get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Simple as that. God can sort out all that other stuff, intentions, and the stuff he's writing here. I can't figure all that out. I'm not even going to try to do it. He says, I love how he says this. He says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. I was, this week, as I was preparing for this sermon and really looking at it and thinking about it, I've been trying to think back as best I could to like the first week or two that I got saved, what that was like, and how I lived, and what the priorities were. And I got to tell you, I feel like I'm a stone cold, backslidden Christian right now compared to the guy I was remembering about. I'll just admit that to you guys. And I've had to repent, and I'm making some adjustments. But just think back when you first got born again, when you first met the Lord. Can you guys remember any of that? Do you remember the hope that came upon you? Do you remember the joy? Do you remember how that happened? It probably was not after reading a self-help book in a Christian bookstore. It probably wasn't after listening to a 13-part series of the book of Revelation. It was probably after someone shared the word of God, whether it was a pastor or a friend, shared a short part about the word of God and the love of Christ, and the Holy Ghost told you it was true. And if you repent, he'll accept you, he'll forgive you, and he'll give you brand new everything. Whoa. Come on. Do you remember that? I want to encourage you this week. Think back when you first got saved. Just think back and remember what that felt like. Remember how you thought. Remember how it was like, oh, this is getting thrown away. That's getting thrown away. That's getting disconnected. That's getting cut loose. Ain't doing that anymore. Now how do I get a Bible? There's whole stores that sell Bibles. There's Bible stores? Well, let's go. Oh, sorry, they're closed on Sunday. At least back then they were. So I had to wait all the way till Monday to go get this Bible. I was so geeked. But that's how it was. You guys got your own stories when you first got saved. So let me just ask you, from that person to where you're at now, have you lost any ground or have you gained ground? Maybe you guys have gained some ground. But I just want to encourage you, think about it. Jesus says, remember. Just remember what that felt like, what you heard. Just remember about that. Because if you won't pay attention, then I'm going to come to you like a thief in the night. Whoa. I don't think Jesus came to steal anything, right? So what does he mean by thief in the night? It's going to be a surprise. Have you ever done something that you're ashamed of, and then later on you think, what if the Lord would have came back right in the middle of that? While I was cussing my fool head off, losing it. While I was being totally selfish and trying to convince the other person that they're selfish. What if the Lord would have came right back right then? Surprise! Just a second, Lord. Oh, would you please forgive me? Right? It's like Jesus says, you're going to be surprised. We're all going to be surprised. I don't know how all that works. That nobody's going to be ready. He says, surprise, I'm going to come back as a thief in the night. And if you're living like this and you forgot all your stuff and you're dead, it's not going to go well for you. He says, but, I'm going to close this passage out with this. But he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wow. Again, do you guys ever try to imagine what that would look like in heaven? Because I try to picture stuff like that. So I try to like close my eyes and you're up in the throne room of heaven and the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim are flying around and all the saints are up there and the glory of God. And here's God and Jesus on the throne. God's on the throne and Jesus comes up and all the angels are all up here. And you know all the angels got to like, hold on a second. Jesus is going to talk. Just a second. And it goes quiet, and Jesus goes up and says, hey, Father, here's Mike. This is the Mike Young I was telling you about. Look it up in the book. It's right there. He's the one that loved me and served me. He's the one I want to talk to you about. Or Denise, or Cindy, or Brad. Have you ever pictured Jesus proclaiming your name in heaven to the Father? Come on, that gets me excited. This whole thing closes out. All three of these close out with the same thing, by the way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you have an ear tuned into the Holy Ghost, you just got something. If you're only on the frequency to my voice, I'm sorry, you wasted your morning. As simple as that. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The Spirit's talking to this church right now, this morning. Matt heard him. How about you guys? Come on. I bet we're hearing him. Let's go on to this next church. The church in Philadelphia, verses 7 through 13. It's amazing. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says, and again, another beautiful title of Jesus that was in chapter 1. He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, total authority, and shuts and no one opens, no one can redo the work of the Lord. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. I think that one's a good one. You have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial or tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Wow. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is so chock-a-block full. It's just amazing. It's amazing. He says, I'm the one who opens and no one can close it. I'm the one who closes and no one can open it. And guess what? Here's my promise. I've given you an open door. And no one can shut that door. That open door is your purpose in life. God has a purpose for each one of us, a plan for each one of us. And nobody, not Congress, not foreign nations, not economies, not pandemics, not none of that stuff can stop God's plan for your life. Jesus said he gave you an open door. You have an open door. Nobody can shut it. The only question is, do we want to walk through it? That's the only question. Because you can sit right down next to an open door, and nobody can shut it. But if you're going to see what's over there for you, you have to walk through the door. A doorway is a passage into the next realm. Jesus said, I've given you access to the next realm, and nobody can stop it. Whoa, come on. Yes, Lord, I want it, God. I want it. Show me my door, Lord, please. He says, you've kept my word. You don't deny my name, but you have some people there. In this one, he says that you've got, what does it say now? I want to make sure I get it exactly right. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Wow. If you thought I was being strong in that first part when I was talking about people claiming to be Christian and they seem to be dead, Jesus himself said it. He had John write it down. There's people that claim to be Christians and they're lying. We're the Jews, right, in our heart. We're the new Jews. We're the new community of faith. We're the new Israelites. We go to the Jewish church. This is what this is now. We're Jews in spirit, in our hearts, not in the flesh. And so when he says that these guys are those of the synagogue of Satan, wow, wow, that seems strong. And then he says, but they say they're Jews and they're not because they lie. Do you know if you were to marry someone that's full-blown Jewish and you want to convert to Judaism, do you know you have to do a bunch of studying and then you have to go in front of people, in front of their leaders, and they get to interview you? There's certain things you absolutely have to do to pass, to qualify, to become a Jew. If you're a guy, of course, you got to get circumcised, but there's other stuff that you absolutely have to do, and it has to have eyewitnesses of people high enough up that they trust their word to say, okay, you've done this. If not, you're a fake Jew, and they will not let you into the synagogue because you used to not be a Jew, and now you want to convert. Christians, there's a lot of people that hear something and go, okay, well, yeah, what do I got to say? Raise my right hand, step on the line. Okay. I was a sinner. I quit sinning. Jesus is Lord. I'm forgiven. Go in heaven. Amen. Got it. Hey, where'd that guy go? Didn't he said a prayer. Oh, you mean Frank? He does it about once a year. You'll see him again at Easter or Christmas. And if you think I'm being too harsh, Jesus says, these guys are not Jews. They're lying. Now, I would say that they mean well. They just can't live up to their intentions. That's how I would describe them. They honestly want to be somebody different, but they just can't turn that corner. Jesus said, no, they're lying. They're like, oh, okay. He says, then verse 10, and this is the one where I started out very this morning. If you want to have a promise, a scripture where you know for sure what Jesus says about us going through tribulation or not, verse 10. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Are we going to go through some tribulation? Yeah, you bet. We're going through it right now. Right? If you were here in the 60s, we went through some back then. I mean, pretty much we're always going through some kind of a test or a trial. But the tribulation that we read about later on in the Bible where all hell breaks loose on the planet, we're gone. Jesus says he'll keep us out of that stuff. That's what Jesus said. So here's the promise. That's the premise I'm going to work on. As we go through the rest of the book, let's keep an eye on this and just kind of try to filter that through that and see where that takes us. So he says, the faithful perseveres and will receive a crown. They'll be like a pillar. They'll carry the name of God, the name of God's city, and a new name. Wow. Now, my Bible says that God's going to write all these things on my forehead. Is that what yours says too? Now, as I looked into that word on, and because a couple of commentators kind of pointed me this direction, I've cross-referenced as much as I can. If you've ever talked to me very much about this topic of having 666 wrote on your forehead or the name of God wrote on your forehead, you'll know that I personally believe that it's in our mind, that the forehead is symbolic of the way you think, your lifestyle way of thinking, not just what you think about that one topic. But, you know, for us as born-again Christians, the Lordship of Jesus filters everything, right? It covers everything. We go through the Lordship of Jesus, our relationship with God, that we go through that to do everything else in our lives. And so everything's flavored through that. All of my thinking goes through the name of God, everything I think about. So that's what I personally believe. And why do I believe that? Well, all the way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel said that when you meet the Lord, he'll cut out your heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh. In the New Testament, it says God will give you a new flesh, a new heart. He'll circumcise your heart. It says he'll write his word on your heart. The New Testament says I have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I got born again, I did not have open heart surgery. They did not take out a heart of stone and then put in a fleshly heart. That sounds stupid, right? And so many things are symbolic when it talks about those kind of things. I believe, and I believe it's what the Bible teaches, that when it says you're going to get the mark of the beast on your hand, or you're going to get the name of the beast on your forehead, that it's actually talking about symbolism, that how you live your life, what you touch with your hand, your lifestyle will have the mark of the beast. How you think and believe in your mind will have the mark of the beast if you're not the Lord's. That's what I think that's talking about. When I looked at this, that one little word, in, that changes everything, because that word can be translated from the original Greek and Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's the same word for in or on. So you'll have the name of God in your forehead or on your forehead. I cannot find anywhere in Scripture, concordance, or languages that says absolutely this stuff's on the outside of our stuff. And that's what makes sure that we've got our bona fides forever. God sees our heart. And so my advice, I'm just going to try to put this to bed once and for all and try to give you guys confidence on this. Let's live our lives for both. Let's live our lives for both. If someone says in the next couple years that if you want to cash your paycheck, you got to get 666 on your forehead, tell them no. Okay? If in the next couple of years, in order to feed your family, you have to have 666 tattooed on the back of your hand, just say no. And in the next couple of years, as who knows what's going to go on around here, let's live in our thinking the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And let's live in our lifestyle and everything we touch the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So whether it's in, we're covered. Whether it's on, we're covered. Amen? Either way, we win-win. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, my thinking and my lifestyle. Boom, done. I think I did that clear this time, right? Okay, good. So let's see, where am I at my notes? So we'll receive, it's amazing, the name of God, the name of the city, and our new name. Wow. So let's live in such a way that it won't matter, that we can enjoy and celebrate how God works all that out in our own lives. So the Church of Philadelphia says, you guys are doing great, and I'm gonna wrap all this thing up by each one of you guys are going to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. You're not going to go in and out. There's not going to be anything waffly about you guys. You're going to be set in an important place in the house of the Lord. And I find it interesting, you don't hear much about this, but after he says that there's some fake Christians that are lying about Christians, he says, in fact, all these guys that are faking it, not only are they going to go in hell, but somewhere in all this process, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Okay, I feel like I'm arrogant and prideful if I even want to, like, see that. But that's what you say, Lord, so that's going to be amazing. So Revelation 3:10, then we'll go on to this other church. Revelation 3:10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial or tribulation which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So that church is called the Faithful Church. The first church in Sardis is called the Dead Church. Now the church in Laodicea, wow, they got the bad title, right? They're called the Lukewarm Church. Wow. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says it three times, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, well, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need for nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'm going to grant to sit with me on my thrones, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Wow. He says, I know your works. You're not hot or cold. In other words, this is my interpretation. You're just going through the motions. You're in church all the time. It's not like you're just staying out, sleeping in, going out to breakfast, going out in your boat, going camping, finding all this kind of stuff to do. It's summer, winter, fall, spring, Sunday after Sunday. Nope, you're in here, but when you're here, are you actually zealous? I'd rather have you like cold or hot, but please don't just be lukewarm going through the motions. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you're not committed, then you kind of make me gag and puke, right? If you're lukewarm, you make me want to vomit. That means like, Jesus looks at Christians that are lukewarm, that are half-hearted, that are complacent, that are not zealous, and he's like, I wish you were hot or cold. I honestly can't stand lukewarmness in the body of Christ. That's what Jesus says. Wow. Wow. I love preaching after what Jesus says. I love it. So, do you know the backstory on that stuff? Because the backstory makes this 10 times more powerful. Laodicea was like America in a lot of ways. This little city, it was a big city actually, but compared to our cities nowadays, it didn't really compare. But Laodicea was a super rich, prosperous city. They had almost money falling out of their pockets. And so many of the Christians that lived there mistook prosperity in a rich city for the approval and blessing of God. Hello? Tons of American Christians, because they have nice houses and nice cars, and they're the 1% of the world. They're sure they're walking in the blessing of God. They're sure of it. This is proof that my lukewarm lifestyle has the blessing of God. Look at all my stuff. Laodicea had all that stuff. It made Jesus gag and puke. That they were so rich because of so many different things. And this is why Jesus kind of tags some pretty specific stuff. He says, actually, you guys are broke. You don't even realize you're broke. Let those who have ears hear what the Spirit has to say. They were super wealthy because they were a gold town. They were known for their gold. And so think about back in the 1800s when gold was discovered in California, everybody rushed out there, and they were finding lots of gold. Some of these towns, they were hauling out tons of gold out of some of these towns. And so these guys go out there, work for like a year or two, come back, they'd be millionaires. And so that gold in Laodicea was pretty common. So there's a lot of people there that had just found gold. Wouldn't that be nice? And so they were super rich, and they thought, well, I got it all. I'm rich. I got all this gold. Another thing Laodicea was really famous for was they had this mineral that was found in the ground around there that many people believed you could put in your eyes, and it would improve your eyesight. And so they were rich, of course, from the gold. They were rich also from selling this stuff. And so they were known as a place that had great eyesight by putting the stuff that was only in Laodicea in their eyes, give you better eyesight. Jesus says, you guys are not rich, you're poor. You guys do not have great eyesight. You're actually blind. Wow. He says, you guys are even naked. At what time they would have went, dude, do you not see what I'm wearing? Because Laodicea was known for the black wool that came from that place. Not only did they have the eye salve, not only did they have the gold, but they were known for these black sheep in that area that would be sheared, and they'd make this beautiful black wool from that. So most of the people in Laodicea were dressed in black wool, and they were really proud of it. And so you'd go probably, if you went to church on a Sunday, most people would be dressed in black, thinking they were all that. Got gold in their pocket, got a little vial of eye salve, spiffy clothes. It's like, yeah, man, I am such a super Christian. I got it going on. And Jesus says, you really make me sick with that attitude. Don't you realize you're broke, you're blind, and you're naked? You're wretched. He doesn't hold back in describing this church. I'm not making these words up. Read it right in your Bible. He says, do you not know, verse 17, do you not know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Wow. He tells them, look at all the stuff. It's not the true treasure. Then he says, be passionate, be zealous. Zealous, if you look at the original language in the Greek of that word zealous, it's only used like three times in all the New Testament. Paul uses it when he says, be zealous for spiritual gifts. It's used one other time. And it means to burn with lust. That's what it means, to burn with lust for these things. You need to repent and be zealous, be passionate, burn for this stuff. Wow, no wonder lukewarmness bothered him so much. He says, Jesus says, look, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. Do you know what I really find most amazing about that verse? Not that Jesus is knocking on each one of our doors, but that Jesus gets up to knock on our doors. The Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne. That means when Jesus comes to us in salvation, like all those years ago, Mike was getting saved, I'm sitting at some crazy place, regular auditorium in a regular chair, and a regular guy's talking to me about supernatural matters, and he spoke scripture, and Jesus got up, walked over, hey, Mike, salvation's knocking. Boom! Light bulb moment. The light bulb moment of my life. Isn't that incredible? It says he stands at our hearts and not. Jesus stands up for us. Whew, man, wow. Amen. I mean, you can see I'm stoked. I'm excited. This is awesome that Jesus stood up the day I got saved. Jesus stood up. Wow. Lord, help me remember those days. He says, so he stands and knocks. But like just said, in all three of these passages, all three of them finishes with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You guys are the church. Every man and woman, listen to me right now. You're the church, not this thing. And we know that. We do. We know that. But the Spirit speaks to us. If you've got an ear, the Holy Spirit's saying something to you right now, saying something to you today, about things he wants to make more in your life, to expand, to walk through that door and find new stuff. Get your calling. Walk in the fullness. And I'll bet you he spoke to each one of us to cut something loose, to repent, to turn from. That's what repent means. It means, look, I got all my gold. I got all my eye powder. I got all this great stuff. I even got the black clothes. It's all, okay, I got to repent. That stuff is useful, but it has no eternal value. Repent just means turn around. Oh, right. There it is, Lord. There's my open door. Now that I'm not clouded down with all this junk, I'm going through. Right? That's what Jesus is telling the whole church. If you got ears to hear, Holy Ghost talking right now. He's saying something to all of us. Jesus promises to come into our new circumcised heart and live our lives with us. That's what it means when he says, let's see, where does it say this now? Stop. To him who overcomes, which is persevering, which is holding on, which is being steadfast, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow. The verse before that says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me, which is another symbolism of the closest relationship you can have with someone. You don't share too many meals with strangers. You don't even share too many meals with coworkers. But family, intimate family, oh, you share a lot of meals with them. Jesus said, I'm just going to come on in and sit down and eat with you. Come on, I want some of this, Lord. So let me just kind of wrap all this up together. We've seen the conditions of three churches and what Jesus said to them. Where would you say you fit the best? Don't say it out loud, just in your mind. Are you part of the, would you fit best in the dead church? Would you fit best in the faithful church? Would you fit best in the lukewarm church? Do you feel like, well, maybe I could go to two of them once in a while, or maybe I go to midweek here and Sunday. Where would you say you fit best? Do you need to get rid of anything to go to Jesus for something? Do you need to get rid of anything, gold, eye salve, nice clothes, to lay hold of what Jesus has to fit through that door? I wonder if that open doorway is just wide enough for me and not any of my junk. Revelation 3:10, because you kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. In Revelation 3:5, 12, and 21, he says to him who overcomes, and he gives these amazing promises. I'm just going to close with this by reading these three verses. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, not fancy black wool, white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. And lastly, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen? Is there anyone here that would like to recommit their life to the Lord? Just like to get rid of some baggage or step into something, just make an act of faith? The great thing about an altar call is if God stirred your heart, you know he spoke to you. The great thing about an altar call, you don't have to say anything to anybody. You don't have to tell me nothing. But by getting up and coming to the altar, it puts motion to your intentions. It starts you off. Because if we wait until tomorrow or Wednesday to go, you know, that was really a good sermon, and I'm sure the Holy Ghost spoke to me about this. If we wait till Wednesday, we won't do anything. We'll have forgotten and everything will cool off. The old saying, strike while the griddle's hot, that's this. And so if there's anyone that feels like, you know what, I'm not going to tell anybody what's going on, but I want to make a decision for Christ and I want to come up here and do something, just come on up right now. I'll pray a blessing on you. I'll pray a prayer of agreement with you. If you feel like you want to confess your sin to me, that's fine. That's up to you. But that's not a prerequisite. I'm asking you to just take a step of faith through this open door that God has invited us to today. So, Jay, could you fire up a song for me, please? And while that song's playing, just come on up, and then after that I'll close this down.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form, and if the stars were made to worship so light, I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star, signal fire of grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts. And I personally believe, Lord, that you stirred every heart in this place today. And so, Lord, I just pray the prayer of agreement with every person here, the prayer of agreement for your call on their life, for your voice in their heart, in your open door that's before them. Holy Spirit, would you please help us now to fulfill the good plans of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans 8, I'm going to close with this verse. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It talks about God's everlasting love as it closes out, and it talks about justified and all the different things. But it finishes with these couple of verses. And it says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. I hope to see all of you here Thursday at 6 o'clock. And remember to bring something to eat, and then we'll just have a great time of fellowship. God bless you.
a hill you created, light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die.